Grace, mercy, and peace are all yours from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, last week we saw in the three opening scenes of Mark 6 that sometimes it's really hard to follow Jesus. Scene 1, Jesus goes to his own hometown, it's Jesus, and he's rejected. Scene 2, after he is rejected, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples, two by two, to preach about the kingdom of God with no money, no food, nothing except one belt and a pair of sandals. In other words, he's already been rejected, now he sends them out with nothing into a life of poverty. In scene 3, we hear about King Herod and how he beheads the very cousin, the one who prepared the way for Jesus, John the Baptist. Well, sometimes it's hard to follow Jesus. We were ultimately reminded that Jesus is the one who suffered. Jesus is the one who died, and even better, he came out alive from the tomb. And when we follow Jesus, no matter how much we suffer, it always ends in good. It always ends up with life, eternal life. We also learn that when we follow Jesus in spite of suffering, we often end up seeing that Jesus is doing or about to do something rather amazing, miraculous, through our very sufferings. He's setting something good up. And that leads to our gospel lesson for today and the second half of Mark chapter 6. The result of Jesus being rejected by his hometown. The result of John the Baptist being beheaded. And, remember, the result of Jesus sending out his disciples two by two into the towns and villages with nothing except his word to preach. They had to completely trust in Jesus and his word, although they knew he was rejected by his own people. So if he's rejected by his own people, how are people who don't know them going to receive them? And his own cousin was beheaded. So if Jesus lets his own cousin be beheaded, then how is this going to work out for them? They had to completely trust in his command to go and the implication that somebody would somehow take care of them, feed them, invite them into the house, give them a place to stay. And there were at least 5,000 men who did, not counting the women and the children. The disciples return to Jesus utterly amazed. They have complete success. The gospel truth that God's Son, Jesus, has come to the earth in flesh to forgive sins and to win eternal life also met the miraculous power of Jesus working through the hands of the disciples with healing and casting out demons. Not just for a few, but thousands of people wanted more. They wanted to actually meet this Jesus. The disciples run back to Jesus with the reports, with their excitement of all that had happened. And before they can even finish the reports, crowds are following them to Jesus. Crowds are gathering. It's starting to swell. The crowd becomes so big that even Jesus moves the disciples out. He wants them to have rest. This crowd's too big. He makes them get into a boat and go off to a desolate place. But the crowds keep coming. They anticipate where they're going. They beat the disciples to the other side of the lake. They keep following Jesus and the disciples even to a desolate place with all their families. So Jesus sees a large crowd, and he has compassion on them. He begins to teach. He begins to preach. And the crowd is mesmerized, not by miracles, but by his words. He teaches the kingdom of God. And they love listening to him so much that they don't want to go home. They love listening to him that they will go hungry listening to him. They're far away from their homes, from the stores, from food. They don't care. So find the disciples, they go to Jesus and urge Jesus, send them home. It's late. They're hungry. There's kids here. There's wives here. Jesus' response, you feed the thousands. Feed the thousands? We only have two small fish and a few small loaves of bread. How can two small fish and a few small loaves of bread do such great things, Jesus? It would take 8 months' wages. 8 months' wages to feed everybody just one bite of bread. And you want us to feed thousands. Sometimes, after all, it is hard to follow Jesus. You can imagine Jesus chuckling to himself. You can imagine Jesus smiling as he takes those two small fish and five small loaves of bread, and he looks up to his Father in heaven, and he gives thanks. Interesting, the same thing he does before he takes the bread and the wine and distributes his body and blood, he looks up to heaven and gives thanks. And then he distributes this two small fish and five small loaves of bread to 5,000 men and their families. And everybody eats until they're satisfied. And there's 12 baskets left over, one for each disciple to collect. Now, there's many important points to discuss in Jesus doing this miracle. And there's many sermons that have been preached on why Jesus did it, how Jesus did it, what was the significance of Jesus doing it. But today, I'd simply like us to consider that Jesus did it. Jesus did the miracle in this context, in the same chapter of Mark 6 that the other three scenes take place. In other words, instead of Jesus being rejected by people he knew and his family and his friends, he's sought out by strangers. Instead of commanding the disciples to go out with nothing, thousands of people come to him with nothing, even to a place of nowhere. And instead of him being killed, or the disciples being killed, or tortured, or martyred, the entire mob crowd love Jesus and the disciples. And they're fed, and they're satisfied, and there's leftovers. So I guess my point is simply, while there are times when following Jesus is not easy, but rather hard, this is not one of them. There's no rejection, no suffering, no death here, even in a desolate place. Just Jesus showing himself to be God on the earth. And this miracle makes such an impact on the people and the disciples that it becomes the only miracle, besides the resurrection, that's recorded in all four gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record this miracle. It makes such an impact on the people. They're so crazed with love for Jesus and the disciples that Jesus has to whisk off the disciples after this scene to get them out of there. He knows they need rest. He puts them on a boat again and gets them out. It makes such an impact that Jesus himself has to refrain from the crowd. He dismisses them and goes to a solitary place to rest and to pray and to be alone with his heavenly Father. And if you think this is a great scene, which it is, it gets better. Mark 6 gets better. Jesus, after he's done resting and praying, decides to go be with the disciples who are on a boat. And there's a huge storm on the lake. And Jesus just walks on the water, right to the boat. And then with a simple command, he tells the waves and the storm to just be quiet. And it's quiet. There's no rejecting Jesus there. Even creation doesn't reject him. They listen to him. There's no suffering. There's no tragedy, no death, just Jesus again showing himself to be God on earth again. And if that's not enough, the story gets better. Mark 6 gets better. When the boat finally embarks on land, it lands in a place where Jesus had been in the Gospel of Mark a couple of chapters earlier. The place where he healed the demon-possessed, crazy, naked guy who lived in the tombs. And that whole village rejected him because the demons went into the pigs and killed their pigs. And they didn't see the miracle. They rejected Jesus. That boat now lands back in the same village and the people are waiting for Jesus now, welcoming him into their homes, and then Jesus heals everybody. Not most people or some people, but everybody who is sick. Last week we saw how sometimes it's hard to follow Jesus. That is true. Today we see how sometimes it's easy to follow Jesus. This too is true. Sometimes Jesus does feed the huge crowds. Sometimes Jesus does miracles by feeding large crowds with nothing in desolate places, and there's even leftovers. Sometimes Jesus walks on the water. Sometimes he actually calms the storms and makes them quiet. Sometimes he heals the sick. Jesus does show he is God. But just as we learned that Jesus would point us past our sufferings when we are to follow him, and to point us to what he is doing or already has done for us, likewise, I think Jesus today would teach us the same things when things are really good, when we have much blessing and much abundance. He would still point us past the things, the circumstances when things are good, and he'd point us to what he's doing or going to do still. Better than feeding many with little, better than walking on water, better than calming the storm, better than healing the sick. What's better than all that? How can Mark 6 get any better than that? Oh, it can, and it will. Raising the dead. That's the best it gets. You see, when it's easy to follow Jesus, the problem is we often tend to forget Jesus. That's the problem with when things are good. When we get the job we wanted, when we get the grade we hope for, when people treat us well, when we get the raise, when we have enough money in the bank, when the car doesn't break down, when we get to our place without an accident, when the doctor gives a great health report, we forget that Jesus is the one that's doing all of it. And Jesus is the one in total control, and Jesus is the one leading. In fact, if you look in this text, a little later in the Gospel of John, the same story of the feeding of 5,000, the crowd of 5,000 that's fed by Jesus, that's in love with Jesus, the very next day, they find Jesus again, and they all turn away from him. They all turn away from Jesus because Jesus wants to give them more than something in their belly. He wants to give them forgiveness of their sins, and he wants to give them the resurrection of their bodies from the dead. And his hometown that rejected him are now joined with this same crowd that was fed by him. They reject him for this truth. And as Jesus speaks to the crowd, they're troubled by his crazy talk. Some suggest his talk is too good to be true. They just want food. We just came here for food, Jesus. You don't have to raise our bodies from the dead. Others suggest Jesus is talking too lofty and he's challenging Moses. Moses gave our forefathers bread in the wilderness. What are you going to do, Jesus, to prove that what you're saying is true? Jesus' answer, Moses didn't give you any bread. My Father in heaven gave you the bread. And all who ate the bread, they died. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood, Jesus says, I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus, he doesn't reject them. He offers them the resurrection of their dead. And they leave disappointed, frustrated, and angry with Jesus because he won't feed them again. It's funny. We so often judge Jesus' love for us and his power in our life by the circumstances of what's going on in our life. If things are going well, then Jesus must love us. If things are going well, then he must be powerful. If things aren't going well, then he must not love us, or he's not powerful enough to love us the way we want him to love us. It's funny. We promise to be faithful to our spouses no matter what, in good times and bad, in sickness and in health. And yet, our faithfulness to Jesus, at best, is contingent. It's contingent on how well we think Jesus is doing for us. The good news is Jesus' faithfulness to us is not contingent on anything, even our faithfulness to Him. When we are unfaithful, when we waffle in our faith, when we walk away from Jesus disappointed, Jesus doesn't walk away from us. Jesus is still faithful to us. Jesus is always faithful to us no matter what, whether we acknowledge it or not. And that's why you see that beautiful scene, Him coming back to the place that rejected Him, and they receive Him, and Jesus heals all their sick. Jesus will always forgive the repentant sinner. Jesus will always provide what we need, whether we ask for it or not. In fact, the Bible says He even showers good things on evil people, whether they acknowledge Him or not. Jesus always grants us, who have been baptized in His name, His very presence. Whether we're fed or hungry, rich or poor, healthy or sick, whether we acknowledge Him or not, Jesus is always faithful to us. And so I guess the point of Mark 6, the whole chapter, is this. Whether in good times or bad, in sickness or in health, Jesus is faithful. And Jesus calls us to keep our eyes not on the circumstances going on in our life, but simply on Him. Keep our eyes on Jesus. He's always faithful, no matter what. And if you rewind the scenes and change the scenes, the truth would still be the same. Whether Jesus fed that crowd or not, because they were with Jesus that night in that desolate place, they would have been okay. Whether Jesus calmed the storm or not, the disciples, because they were with Jesus and He was walking on the water, and whether He was there in person or not, they would have been okay. Because they were Jesus' disciples. That's why they would have been okay. And whether He would have healed all the sick in that village or not, they would have been okay. Because Jesus was there in their presence. And because of what Jesus would ultimately do in the end of Gospel of Mark, He would die for all of them. And He would rise for all of them. And He would baptize them all in His love. You see, the bottom line is Jesus was with John the Baptist in the last moments of his life, just as He was with the sick people whom He all healed. He was with Paul, who also faced getting his head cut off by crazy Nero 30 years later. And Paul knew that Jesus was with them, even though he knew what was going to happen. He writes about this in Philippians. He writes, "I know how to be brought very low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, and it's this: I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." You see, Jesus knows your circumstances, good or bad, rich or poor, healthy or sick, and He is with you, and He loves you more than you can imagine. So keep following Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Remember what He's already done in history for you. Look forward to what He's going to do for you. Know this: He loves you as much as He loves John the Baptist and Paul. And you might say, oh. But He loves you as much as He loves His disciples and all the people who He fed and healed. And He will fulfill the greatest miracle possible for you. And what is that miracle? The resurrection of your body and the life everlasting, so you can live with Him forever in a perfect world with no more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.